All right. Good morning. If you have your copy of God's Word with you, I hope that you do. We'll be in 2 Corinthians this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I know Brother Bradley has been preaching through 2 Corinthians, so I wanted to cut about 3 or 4 months off of his sermon series and go ahead and skip to chapter 12 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7 through 10. Let's stand together as we honor God's Word. And by standing, what we are acknowledging and what we are saying together is that God's Word is infallible. It is inspired. And because it is God's revelation to me, it has authority over my life. That is why we stand. We want to honor the Word of God, not just because this is a book that's been around for ages, but we honor it because it has ultimate authority over our lives. So we will read this morning 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Then I'll say a quick word of prayer and you can be seated. So let's read together. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to harass me to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in this moment and we confess our weakness to you. God, we confess that we need you and we need your grace in our lives every day. So God, I pray that as we look at this text, you would allow us to see how to find your grace every day. And God, I pray that you would give me grace to speak your words to your people today. And that ultimately, you would be glorified, that you would be lifted high, that you would be honored, that you would be praised this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've ever had one of these days, but you know, you have these days, or maybe it's a vacation that you take where you just think, I could stay here forever, right? I know for my little girls, that's got something to do with Mickey Mouse most of the time. My wife is a beach girl. She likes the beach, but I'm not fond of sweat, heat, or sand, so I'm not much of a beach guy. I'm more of a mountain guy. So did I get an amen on that? Did I hear that? Okay. I see that hand. Okay. Anyway, a couple of months ago, or a couple of weeks ago, we got to go to the mountains. We went to Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg area, and just had a ball up there. But as far as like perfect vacations go, that was like the perfect vacation for me. And I found myself saying constantly through that trip, this is so awesome, I could just stay here forever. All right, so we got into town, we rolled into Gatlinburg, and we got into our cabin, and then we went to eat at this, I'm not sponsored by any of these restaurants, but Blue Moose or something. Is anybody familiar with that area? All right, it's where the locals eat. That was on the sign. But anyway, we went, and they had hot wings, and I got this bacon cheeseburger, right? But instead of a bottom bun, it was a grilled cheese sandwich. And instead of a top bun, it was a grilled cheese sandwich. It was the best thing I've ever had in my life. And I thought to myself, this day cannot get any better, all right? So the next day, we went and doodled around Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg a little bit. But we ate lunch at the Old Mill Cafe. Is that the name of it? You know what I'm talking about? Like the Pottery House Cafe. Right across from the Old Mill, they got this little cafe, all right? And if you're having a spiritual drought or anything like that, may I suggest eating the praline pork chop, okay? It will send revival to you, all right? So I had my praline pork chop and mashed potatoes, and I thought to myself, this day cannot get any better, All right. So we went to Gatlinburg and messed around downtown. And we always, Allison's a big girl that's on tradition. So every year we ride the gondolas up to whatever, you know, the yellow ski lift up there. There's no skiing, but you just ride it up the mountain. We did that and just had a great time together. All right. So the next day, my wife and the girls take off and do some shopping and things like that. Well, that's not how my priority list. So, and it's better to know that, you know, for me to just have ignorance when it's come to what is spent. You know, a lot of times ignorance is bliss. So my nephew and I rented a Polaris Razor, a side-by-side, right, for like 3 hours. And that I could have rode that thing forever, all right, because it's loud, it's got big mud tires on it, which is just right up my alley, and everybody else is riding around in their little Toyota Priuses and Subarus up there, and my nephew and I, we are skint back on this Polaris Razor going through Gatlinburg at 70 miles an hour, and we are just having a ball. Could have rode it forever, and I thought to myself, this could not get any better. All right. The next day we go to Dollywood. All right. We're riding all the roller coasters. There's nobody there. Most everybody there is a little older, so there's no lines for the roller coasters. My kids are having a ball. I've ate enough cinnamon bread to feed an army. And you just walk around Dollywood and smell like barbecue and pork rinds. And I think to myself, this day cannot get any better. All right. Favor ain't fair. This is the best vacation a person could have. It doesn't get better than this, all right? So we have those moments in our life where you're on vacation or maybe things are just going great for you at work, or maybe your home life is just the absolute best that it could be, where you think to yourselves, it doesn't get any better than this. This is the peak. It doesn't get better than this. And sometimes in those moments, it's easy to see the grace of God, and it's easy for us to appreciate and be thankful to God because life is so great, right? So if you want to be thankful to God, you go to the Pottery House Cafe and you order the praline pork chop. It's easy to say that lunch prayer, right? Because you know that pork chop is the best thing since the Styrofoam ice chest, right? But every day is not like that day. Every day is not the best day ever, all right? And Paul realizes that as he writes 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. So how does Paul get to verse 7, all right? Well, if you look at the earlier portion of chapter 12, even going back to chapter 11 to set the context, Paul is defending his ministry against the false teachers that had come into the Corinthian church. So the false teachers like to kind of pad their resume a little bit, if you will. And as part of their teaching, they would elevate these personal spiritual experiences that they had over everybody else. Like, I'm more spiritual than you because let me tell you about this vision that I had. Okay, and we still see that go on today. You can turn on some of your spiritual cable news networks and watch some of the preachers there, and they're always talking about some vision or some spiritual experience that they had that gives them more authority and more spiritual clout than what you have. Okay, so we still see this from time to time, and Paul is battling a group of people that are promoting these elevated spiritual encounters as part of their resume. That way they could get a better pastor appreciation offering maybe or something like that. I don't know, but that's what he's encountering. And as he enters chapter 12, verse 1, he starts to talk about a vision and Paul's not even really sure what it is, if it's a dream or if he was actually teleported, like beam me up, Scotty, or whatever. He's a little confused about it too, but the reality of it is not confusing to him, all right, because he is caught up into what he calls paradise or heaven, okay, the place where God is, okay, and that's in verse 3. So he talks about this vision and things like that, and how awesome it was, but he doesn't really talk about it as part of his spiritual resume, okay? He would rather have a relationship with people. He talks about that in chapter 10 before he gets into chapter 11. So, in response to this crazy vision, this teleportation, this dream, whatever it was. In response to that, all right, Paul is given this odd thing in verse 7. He's given what he describes to be this thorn in the flesh. Okay, so let's look at verse 7. And what I want to do today is really point out a couple of biblical principles, four or five biblical principles that would help us find grace in our everyday living. Okay, because not every day is not every day do you crack open your Bible and have a vision where you're teleported to heaven. And not every day do you crack open your Bible and you hate to shut it at the end of the time because you know that this is the best quiet time you can have today. All right. So not every day is like that. Some days are hard. Some days are mundane. Some days are boring. Some days are just like every other day that we live our lives, right? So how do we find grace in the everyday? I think we can have four or five principles here that we draw out of these few verses that would help us find grace in the everyday. So as we walk through these verses, I just want to point these out to you as we walk through. So in chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me to keep me from becoming conceited." Sometimes, at least for Paul, the bright side is he knows exactly why this is placed in his life. He knows exactly why this thorn is placed in his life. He says it twice in verse 7. He opens the verse with saying, "To keep me from becoming conceited," all right? And he ends the verse with the same phrase, "To keep me from becoming conceited." So Paul is well aware of why this thorn has been placed in his life. Sometimes we don't figure that out for ourselves until hindsight is way in the past. You know, hindsight is 20/20. I know I'm guilty of that sometimes myself. We miss what God is doing in our lives because we just can't figure it out. We don't have the spiritual eyes to see. But Paul understands that he is given this thorn in the flesh here so that he would be continually, humbly dependent upon the grace of God. He didn't want to view himself as better, all right? He didn't want to walk around with the continual thought that I have a superior spiritual experience than all the rest of you guys, right? When I was in middle school, my family inherited a little treasure, and I never will forget. It was at a fish fry that we were having. My dad was handed this little small folded up sheet of paper, like under the table secretly. Okay. Well, the next day the fish fry is gone. I'm walking in the kitchen and the sheet of paper is sitting on top of the counter. All right. And it's a recipe for the Conestoga steak marinade recipe. All right. So I'm asking my dad, what is this? Right. And he says, "That's the recipe Conestoga uses to marinate their steaks. Don't you ever tell anyone that we have it." All right. So for 3 or 4 years, I walked around thinking that we had this superior thing in our home, right, that nobody else got to enjoy when they had their steaks. Okay. I don't even think it's Conestoga's steak recipe, marinade recipe. So don't come asking me after church for it. Okay. I just use Dale's. Okay. So, but for years I thought we had something that nobody else had. Okay. So Paul is given this thorn in the flesh so that he doesn't continually walk around going, "I've got something that the rest of you don't have." All right. Now, we use the word thorn in our English translations, and that's probably not the best word to use, because when I say the word thorn, what you think about is a briar bush. Okay, you think about scraping your leg on a briar. You think about maybe a sand spur in your foot as you're walking around barefoot outside. You think about a wood splinter from, you know, you're working outside, you're building something with your table saw, and you get a splinter in your finger. You think about something small like that. The word is probably better translated stake. Okay. In other words, not S-T-A-K, like Conestoga, but S-T-A-K-E, okay? The Greek word is actually the word that we get the word scalpel from, okay? So this was be a stake that was used in a medical surgery or something like that, something that's very large and very painful. So in other words, it's more than a nuisance. It's something that just cuts him to his core, okay? And the ironic thing about it is the will of God in Paul's instance will not let this thorn be removed. Okay? So, what is the thorn? That's always the first question that people ask. What is the thorn? Right? And I don't want to camp out here long, but I'll give you a list of things that have been suggested. Because Paul's very, very, if we're just being honest, Paul's very ambiguous about the nature of this thorn and what exactly is it, okay? So some people say it's continual criticism of his physical appearance, all right? Tradition says that Paul was kind of short, maybe a little pudgy, and things like that. And look, we've all been called fat by our aunt at a family reunion. It hurts, okay? So some people say that Paul is referring to his physical appearance. I don't think that is necessarily it, all right? Some people say that it refers to a physical ailment, like a sickness, or a lot of people suggest poor eyesight. You know, Paul signs a couple of his letters. Hey, this is me writing with my own hand. See how large it is. The implication is that he can't see. Okay, so some people think it's a physical ailment. Okay, some people think it's some sort of psychological ailment, like a distress or guilt or depression, something like that. Some people think it's a spiritual ailment, like a sin. Okay, I would cross that one off my list. Let me quote to you a point that John Piper makes. He says, you can see that when Paul has in mind here is not a sin. He's not talking about a kind of behavior like we might say he has a weakness for lust or she has a weakness for overeating. Paul's not talking about bad choices that we make. He is not saying later on in verse 10 that the power of Christ is perfected in my bad choices, or I will all the more gladly boast of my bad choices, because weakness here is not imperfect behavior. All right, do you get that point? So I think you could cross that one off your list, although some people suggest it. And then the last thing that a lot of people suggest is that this thorn is an adversary. It's a false teacher or a group of false teachers that constantly plagues Paul as he tries to minister. All right. I kind of lean towards that last one myself, because Paul refers to this thorn as a messenger and an angel of Satan, which literally means a messenger, which would imply a person. Okay. But why is Paul ambiguous? I think he's ambiguous for our benefit, because thorns in our lives can take all kinds of shapes and sizes. It may be difficulty in your home. It may be difficulty with a person. It may be difficulty at work. It may be difficulty in a school subject that you're having. It may be difficulty with a peer at school. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And I think Paul's ambiguous on purpose, because God puts thorns in our lives a lot of times, just like he does in Paul's, so that he can transform us. And we'll talk about that more in just a second. All right. So Paul says in verse 7 that this is a messenger of Satan. Okay. And Satan basically has two jobs. His first job, number one, is to lure people away from God's rule. Or sometimes, like in the case of Job, he is actually sent by God to be a proxy of suffering, which is an odd thought to think about, but that's what Job talks about. And that's what Paul talks about here, that this messenger was given to me. Okay. If this was not at God's hand, Paul probably would have used a different word other than given to me. All right. But some people that I studied even said that because Paul uses the word was given, that he actually sees this at the end of the day as God's favor on his life. All right. If we're not careful, we will let Satan take over the things that God places or allows in our life, and we will miss the spiritual lessons that God intends to reveal. So we forget that God works all things together for his good. That's what Romans 8:28 says, right? We forget that in James 1, that trials, that thorns are supposed to produce maturity within us. We get so concentrated on the pain of the thorn, the discomfort of the thorn, that we sometimes miss the bigger picture, right? So, our first biblical principle for finding grace in everyday life is this. Number one, know God is in control of all of your life's circumstances. All of your life's circumstances, right? God is sovereign, and when we say that, we don't mean He's sovereign sometimes or in some areas, but what we mean when we say God is in control is that He is in control of every aspect of His creation. And I am one of those, right? Now, to me, that gives me great comfort because I know when something bad happens in my life that God is not unaware. It may be uncomfortable. It may be genuine pain, but it gives me comfort to know that God is aware, that this did not enter my life without His permission, and that He is not powerless to intervene on my behalf. So that gives me comfort. So Paul says that this thorn is harassing him, right? The word harass means to buffet. That's the fancy word for it. Or it can mean to strike with a fist over and over, because the word tense here is like a present tense word, which means it's just an ongoing thing in Paul's life. When I was in ninth grade, one of those, don't you just love your ninth grade memories? All of them are so precious. When I was in ninth grade, hadn't started school very long. I remember walking down the hall one day and somebody kicked me in the fanny, right? We're ninth grade boys, you don't think much about it. Well, then another kick and another kick. Well, after about three, four kicks, I realized what had happened, all right? Somebody had taped a kick me sign on the back of my jacket, okay, which I promptly removed. When I turned around, one of my best friends is in the process of, like, planting his foot, getting ready to give me another one, right? So I turned around and gave him the evil look, like, how could you betray years of friendship by participating in this ridiculous, immature behavior, right? So I take the thing off my back, and then I place it on my friend's back, who's in front of me, right? And we commence to kicking William, right? He pulls it off of his back, turns around and looks at me like, you have betrayed years of trust, right? And then he sticks it on somebody else's back, and we commence to kicking him, all right? So Paul has been given this spiritual kick me sign that he cannot take off of his back, okay? He is being harassed by this, whatever it is, right? But the great thing about it at the end of the day, like he says twice in verse 7, is that this thorn that is in Paul's life punctured any pride that might well up in him, okay? Because of this ridiculous, crazy vision that he has had, all right? So God is erasing that pride in his life, all right? This one's free, but I think it's good, all right? So let me read this to you. If we dwell on our own excellence, it's dangerous because it causes us to turn our attention from God's glory to our own, right? It stokes the sinful desire to create a circle of admirers for ourselves rather than admirers or making disciples of Jesus, right? So that is why the thorn is sent in Paul's life. His mission is to create disciples of Jesus, right? Not to see how many likes he can get on Instagram, right? His mission is not to build his own resume. His mission is to build the kingdom of God. And our mission is the same. So it's best for us to take the advice of Paul and not dwell on our own excellence, but to continually dwell on the excellence of Jesus Christ. So our second biblical principle is this. No matter the moment that we find ourselves in, if we want to find grace in everyday life, no matter the moment, whether it's the best day ever or the worst day ever, no matter the moment, we depend always on the grace of God. All right? In verse 8, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And the word phrasing here really makes me appreciate what Paul is saying here in verse 8. So the way he phrases this in the original language, it would really suggest that Paul did not initially appreciate the significance of the thorn, nor was it something that it was easy to deal with. All right. So to me, I tend to elevate Paul to this platform that's above everybody else. I don't know if you do that, okay? But basically what he's saying here in verse 8 is, I really didn't want this, I didn't like it, and I didn't understand what God was doing in my life. All I knew is that it hurt, and I wanted it gone, all right? And to me, that makes perfect sense. Because when God places discomfort in our lives, a lot of times, you and I respond the same way. We don't really think about the significance spiritually of what God may or may not be doing in our life. We don't think about the transformation He may be trying to bring about in our lives. But what we think about is, this is uncomfortable, I want it gone. But my main job as a believer is not to be comfortable. All right? My main job is not to have my best life now. My main job is to be sanctified by the Spirit of God so that I can bring glory to Him. Okay? So Paul doesn't understand what's going on, and sometimes we're kind of the same way. So there are very few times at the onset of anything unpleasant that we really understand the spiritual significance of what's going on. So that brings me to our biblical principle number 3 for finding grace in everyday life. We need to approach each day knowing that God is working in our lives. Isn't that why we miss God most of the time? We're so concentrated on the thorn and the fact that we want the thorn gone that we forget that God may be doing something in our life. So we get into verse 9. Paul prays about this. He says he prays about it 3 times. I don't think that's the magic number to pray for something and then stop praying for it. Paul says he prays 3 times about it, and then God answers him in verse 9. The reason he quits praying about it is because the way God answers him is like the final answer, okay? But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, and Paul's response to this, so God's answer is, "My grace is sufficient." Not, "Hey, I'll remove the thorn." The answer is, "My grace is sufficient." All right? "For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Although God's grace is sufficient, removal of the thorn would have been insufficient because Paul would not continually be dependent on the power of God in his life. So that's why the thorn is important for Paul. That's why it's important for the thorn to stay in Paul's life, because it continually drives him to the point and place in his life where he depends on God's grace and not his own strength. In one of our men's meetings one time, Richard Tisdale was talking, I can't remember if he were teaching or whatever, but he referred to this principle as Rambo Christianity, where we just kind of pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and I'm going to manhandle this situation. But Christianity calls us to surrender. All right? When we accept our own weakness, we then also learn that we must totally rely on God. Now, this is the point that really resonates with me, all right? That is our essential necessity. It's not the removal of the thorn. It's not comfort. Our essential necessity as believers is not that we be comfortable, that everything always go our way. Our essential need as believers is that we recognize the grace of God in our lives. Right? So God answers him and he says that his grace is sufficient. It is a sufficient grace. Right? Let me tell you something that's insufficient. The size of your plate on Thanksgiving. That's insufficient. Okay? There's no room for turkey, ham, stuffing. I'm now an adult, so I eat it with the gravy. Still no cranberry sauce for me, but I eat the dressing with the gravy and the sweet potato casserole and the macaroni and cheese and the butter beans. There's not enough room on my little styrofoam plate for all of that. That's insufficient. I'll tell you what is sufficient. When you read Psalms 23 and David says, "My cup runs over." So the picture that David is painting there is that God is a host and you are a guest invited at his table. And when he fills your glass of sweet tea, he just doesn't fill it to the top. Okay. He just keeps pouring until it's just running all over the table. That's the kind of grace that God has for our lives. Not just in the good times, but in the everyday. God has abundant grace, sufficient grace for you. So we see that God's grace is sufficient. We also see that God's grace gives Paul power. In other words, God's grace just isn't something that we need or experience one time in our lives when we come to Christ for salvation. But God's grace is a force that sustains us throughout our lives. We as believers should never, ever separate ourselves from the grace of God. So my goal as a believer is to experience and enjoy the grace of God every day, not just live comfortably. Then we get in verse 10, one more biblical principle for us, and we'll finish. Verse 10, he says, "For the sake of Christ, then I'm content." And then he lists all these various types of thorns that could enter our lives with weaknesses, maybe a physical weakness, maybe a disability, with insults. Maybe it's a thorn in a relationship, hardships, persecutions, calamities. Maybe it's just circumstances that have placed you where you have a thorn in your life and you may miss the grace of God. But Paul says, for the sake of Christ, I'm content with those. So our fifth biblical truth that we can find this morning to help us find grace in the everyday is that when I get up each and every morning, I live every day for Jesus. Paul says he does this. He's content with the thorn. Why? Not for his own sake. He does it for the sake of Christ. So every day, I'm living my life for Jesus, right? I'm living for something bigger than my own comfort. I'm living for something bigger than my own desires. Every day, I'm living for Christ.